Heavenly Father, I pray you will use my words to help us all to learn more of your amazing love and grace. So how should we handle our enemies? There's some people we dread coming into contact with. There are people it's hard to be around. And Christ tells us to love our enemies, but it's no easy task, is it? It's even more difficult when people actually persecute us. We encounter opposition for being Christians. We're ridiculed for sticking to what God teaches when it doesn't fit with popular culture. So what should we do when we're attacked because of our faith in the Lord? How can we overcome our enemies through God's wisdom and comfort? I think there's three things that we can look at here in this passage from 2 Kings. So firstly, looking at verse 8 to 12. The Lord knows the plans of our enemies. So we see the king of Syria is a little more than a little perplexed. He's at war with Israel and comes up with some great plans for trapping Israel's army and defeating him. But every time he tries to put into action, he's thwarted. Israel seems to know all his plans. They knew when and where he was going to attack. How could they always be one step ahead of him? How could this be? Surely he thought the only way is that there must be a spy in the midst of the Syrians. So he calls a meeting of his officers. Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? He demands. They all know that they're true to him now, and one of them provides the truth, saying, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel." Tells the king of Israel that the words that you speak in your bedroom. Well, how he knows this, we aren't told, any more than we're told how God passes the information to Elisha to pass on to the king of Israel. But he's right, and this has been going on for some time. Well, when the king of Israel gets information from Elisha, he makes plans to avoid serious attacks. Well, imagine the frustration of knowing that whatever he planned, whatever he said, even the privacy of his own house, these things will be known by his enemy, Israel. But how comforting for the king of Israel to know that God was on his side. God's knowledge of our enemies' plans is our first comfort when considering our enemies. There are no thoughts, words, or actions that can be hidden from God. And we read in this passage that the words spoken in our bedrooms are known to the Lord. This alone should be frightening enough to some of the influential people of this world. Conversely, this same thought should comfort those who are on the God's side. In Psalm 37, David writes, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." David is comforted in this psalm because he knows God knows of plots against him. So as we think of how God's all-seeing knowledge brings fear to some and comfort to others, we should feel encouraged. Our Father in heaven protects those who belong to him. So we should feel motivated to draw close to him, to follow in the ways that Jesus teaches, so that we are the ones who God is watching over. At times we can feel very vulnerable. We're scared of what others might do to us. We're scared of what others might say against us. If we belong to the Lord, though, we can be confident in knowing that none of our enemy's actions or words will have passed him by. The Lord sees, he hears, and he remembers. We often feel alone and afraid, but we can take comfort in knowing that he knows all about our pain and their sin. So we can call out to the Father who knows more detail about our situation than we know ourselves. As Christians, we don't handle our enemies alone. When we suffer at the hands of our enemies, we can call to the God who understands our needs even before we speak. So the Lord knows the plans for our enemies. And secondly, in verses 13 to 19, our enemies are outnumbered by God's forces. Well, once the king of Syria finds out that it's Elisha who's causing his problems, he sets out to sort him out. He discovers through his advisors that he's in Dothan and sends an army to seize him. Well, on their arrival at Dothan, they surround the city at night ready to grab him. I don't know what you woke up to this morning, but I suspect it wasn't as frightening as an army with horses and chariots camped on your doorstep. But that's what Elisha's servant saw, and he was very frightened. He ran to Elisha crying, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" It may be hard for us to understand his panic. It may not be, but we do have to see our position as God's people today. In this country, mild disinterest in our faith, patting us on the head and thinking we're a little strange, is gradually changing to open hostility. More and more, we're surrounded by people who hate our words, our faith, and our actions. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Timothy chapter 3 that those who are in Christ will be persecuted. Following the one who brings life threatens to bring us harm at the hands of wicked people. That's an uncomfortable, if not frightening, thing to think about. The words of this servant are appropriate. What should we do? Well, Elisha wasn't alarmed by the situation. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them, he says. We can sympathize with the servant's shock at these words, because it's clear that he hasn't seen what Elisha can see. Elisha prays to God, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. More shock for the servant as the Lord opens his eyes and he sees that he and Elisha are surrounded by God's army of horses and chariots, not only larger than the Syrians, but an army of fire. What a relief then for the servant to see the Lord's army. But it is in fact only relief for the servant that the Lord's army brings. This army doesn't defeat Syria. Its only purpose was to comfort him. God's second comfort with respect to our enemies is that his forces always outnumber our enemies. Elisha didn't actually answer the servant's question. There was nothing the servant could do. He just needed to see the reality of God's power. We can be intimidated as we see the people and things that can harm us. But this story reminds us of the unseen reality surrounding us, in that though we can see things that frighten us, we are called to be defined by our faith in unseen things. The unseen reality that God has the power to win every time. If we are with the Lord, our enemies are his enemies. It's not always easy to have faith, though, in the face of those who would persecute us and harm us. They come at us without confidence and arrogance, believing in their power and mocking our faith. They seem powerful, but they're blind to the true power of God that guards God's people in this world and the next. And they're blind to their ultimate punishment. We get concerned sometimes about whether God will use his power to protect us and provide justice for us in this world, or whether we have to wait until we reach the next. But hard though it may seem, that's not our concern. Rather, we can learn from examples, just as we read here, that God always has the power to take control of any situation. There are times when things around us may seem to be outside of his control, but they aren't. We can take comfort in the knowledge that God can use any situation to act as he sees fit. No matter how strong our enemies may seem, they are outnumbered and will be overcome in this world or the next. So the Lord knows the plans for our enemies, and our enemies are outnumbered by God's forces. The third and final thing to look at in verses 19 to 23, our enemies are defeated by God's love. So God has assembled a huge heavenly army, horses and chariots of fire, enough to destroy the king of Syria and his army. The strange thing, as I said earlier, is that God doesn't use them to defeat him. Elisha has prayed to the Lord to open the servant's eyes. In contrast to this, Elisha prays to the Lord and asks him to strike the Assyrian army blind. And in an instant, that's what's happened. It's difficult to imagine what it's like to be suddenly deprived of your sight. I had a glimpse of it once on a school trip. We were taken down a coal mine, and for a few seconds, they turned all the lights off. You literally could not see your hand in front of your face. It was scary. We had to trust the people in charge. This Syrian army couldn't see anything, so when someone told them to follow him to the person they sought, they trusted and followed. This someone, of course, was Elisha, and he led them straight to Samaria, where they were surrounded by Israel's army. Again, Elisha prayed and asked the Lord to restore their sight. For the elation of being able to see again, followed by a realization of where they were, must have been a terrible experience. When Israel's king knows he has the Syrians in the palm of his hand, he asks Elisha My father, shall I strike them down? Do not strike them down, is Elisha's response. Would you strike down those you have taken captive by the sword? Well, the king of Israel's question is understandable. Revenge against the people who have been killing his people and pillaging his cities for years is a basic human reaction. It's what most people would want. Elisha's reaction teaches something. God had protected Israel, but allowing them to kill defenseless men is not the right way. God has a different plan to conquer. Elisha's response is surprising. Set bread and water before them and let them go home. This would have been an astonishing course of action to both armies. And verse 23 continues, telling us that Israel prepared a great feast for the Syrians. They fed their enemies bountifully and, probably relieved and humbled beyond belief, the Syrians went home and stopped raiding Israel. Well, how baffled they must have been. God had a huge army and could have struck them down in an instant, but yet he conquered them with food. So what's this showing us? Well, as we think about this feast for Syria, we're reminded of Paul writing to the Romans. In chapter 12 of that book, we read, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So though Syria has harmed Israel in the past and was still planning to do more harm, the Lord tells Israel to feed their enemies. They overcome evil with good. Well, it goes against our natural instincts, doesn't it, to show goodness to those who seek to harm us. We want justice. We want revenge against those who hurt us. But we should take notice of what the Apostle Paul says. When he says, do not repay evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Feed them when they're hungry. Well, how difficult is all that? It's so hard to follow that teaching. These are serious commands we're in danger of breaking. It's so easy to become just like our enemies, but we're called to show them love. And as Israel did, we're called to feed them. It works here with Syria. They stop the attacks against Israel. It confuses our enemies to show them love in the face of hostility. It brings about peace. Does verbal or physical retaliation to our enemies ever cause peace? No, we have a chance as Christians to become peacemakers in a world that loves conflict. How we react shows the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. So the Lord knows the plans of our enemies. Our enemies are outnumbered by God's forces, and our enemies are defeated by God's love. And as I finish, briefly, a couple of thoughts. Firstly, think of those you believe mean you harm. They might be workmates, fellow students, neighbours, just people we meet in the world, people we encounter on social media. We're true believers and they are plotting through actions or words. Take comfort in the knowledge that God is everywhere. God sees everything. Don't just take comfort in that knowledge. Pray with that knowledge. Speak to him about your fears. Ask him for wisdom. We can find peace and answers by seeking God's comfort and wisdom in trying times. And secondly, as you consider those enemies, those who bring pain into your life, use Israel's example to consider how you can turn the tables. How can we show love to those who seek to harm us? Well, Paul tells us to feed them when they're hungry. A tough ask, but maybe we could write a note or offer an act of service, maybe. There are so many ways to show love. It'll shock them when we show them love. Now, they might respond by rejecting us no matter how many times we humble ourselves in pursuit of peace. But that's a situation where it doesn't depend on us. But we are called to display God's love to our fellow men. We can display this love to our enemies, just as Christ did with us. So let us overcome our enemies by meditating on God's comfort and displaying God's love. Amen.